Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, we've been conducting a study in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, at chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, which we were finishing last Wednesday night, I made a statement concerning three things that men can do, people can do, that God will not forgive them of, that they will be given over. And I noticed some wide-eyed looks when I made that statement. The problem with believing the Bible is that I believe the Bible. And I believe that the Scripture says that it's all there for reproof, for correction, for instruction. So I want to, if I may this morning, I want to show you why I made that statement and why I believe that statement is true. And if you choose to not agree with me, that's okay. You go take it up with God, because I'm going to show it to you in the Scripture what Paul wrote concerning three things that a man can do that will cause God to give him up, give him over. If they're not there, then fire me. If they are there, though, then you must deal with them as believers of Scripture. You're going to have to reconcile them with the world's thoughts today concerning who God really is, what God really says, and what God will really do. There is such a comparison between Revelation 9, 20 and 21, and the Scriptures in the first chapter of Romans, the people who have rejected God. So I want to ask you, if you would, open your Bibles to Revelation 9. We'll read those two verses first. I'll ask you to be seated after prayer, and then we will turn to the Scriptures that are the topic of the message this morning. So if you would, please stand with me when you found it. Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Now, if you didn't know, or if you weren't interested, and for some reason you become interested in this series of Revelation that we're trying to teach, they are going to be available after we finish the study. And I want you to know something. They're not for sale. This is not for profit, okay? If you want them, the only thing you may be required to do is, if we run out of copying material, you may have to bring us some CD-ROMs or DVDs or whatever those things are that Brother Terry and Miss Darlene would need to make copies of, okay? But this is not a sales pitch. Nobody has ever been required to pay for anything that's been preached from this pulpit, as far as I know of. Some of you might say, well, it wasn't worth it anyway. Well, maybe not. But at least you know I'm not trying to profit by it, okay? And this church is not trying to profit by it. Some of this stuff is hard to preach, hard to receive. But, you know, we don't get to skip what we don't like. Amen. It's all God's Word, so I'm trying very hard to do this. We've been reading in Revelation and studying the trumpet blast, the trumpet judgments, and this is the end, sort of, if you will, of the sixth trumpet whose angels sounded. We read last Wednesday night that four angels were loosed who'd been prepared. A great army came up out of the pits of Hades. It described them. It said that they killed a third part of the population of men left on earth. Remember, this is after the rapture, okay? Church is gone. But read with me, if you would, verses 19 and 20. Actually, 20 and 21. 20 and 21. It says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Even though the wrath of God was being poured out, and it was very obvious to these people that God was doing this, I mean, after all, who but God could do this? They still repented not and did not seek God, wanted no knowledge of him, as a matter of fact. Now, we know that this writing is concerning a period of time in Revelation after the rapture, but I want to show you something in a moment that predates the rapture. It's way before then. Would you bow with me? Father, we pray only, O God, that your will be done this morning. Father, this is not about me. It's not about this church, Lord. It's about your word. What it says is what it says. Help us, Heavenly Father, to preach it in clarity, in humility, and in truth. Let me say what I should say, not what I should not say. Father, convict our hearts by your Holy Spirit presence. If there be lost listening or among us, may your Holy Spirit be drawing them, and may they respond to that draw. May I decrease and Jesus increase. Hide me, Father, behind your cross. In the precious name of Jesus who died on that cross, I pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. This is not a group of scriptures that are popular today. Many pastors treat them like radiation. They won't stay away from them. They seem to be something that, well, if we preach them, it's going to cause controversy. It's going to cause hurt feelings. It's going to cause someone to be angry. I don't see it that way. It's God's word. Amen. If it's God's word, I was told a long time ago by a man that I love dearly at Baylor University, Dr. J.W. Osley. They weren't all liberals back then. There were a few who still held to conservatives. And Dr. J.W. Osley said, it says what it says, and it means what it means, little boy. Preach it. So I'm going to try to do that this morning. Remember now, we read in Revelation, that was ahead in time, not where we are today. That was ahead in time of men, talking about all mankind, who even seeing the wrath of God to come, would reject the truth of God and would continue their evil. As a matter of fact, it would get worse. They would sin even more. And yet Paul in the book of Romans tells us that in the time he's living in and in the time you and I are living in, that men are basically going to do and are doing the very same thing. And having said that, I want to show you the three things, and we'll divide them up, and then at the end we'll summarize them so that you can see them very clearly, and then you can decide for yourself what God has said and what you choose to believe about it. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. For the invisible things of him, speaking of God now, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Let me put that on pause just for a second. Hey, did you watch the sunrise night before, the sunset night before last? Anybody? Because if you saw it, the invisible things of him are clearly revealed. There is a God in heaven. Nobody can paint the sky like God can paint the sky. And he did it the other night. I assure you, he does it every time, but some are just more spectacular than others. And that's what it's saying. The invisible things from him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We're all guilty. I don't care who we are. We know there's someone greater than us. There's someone twirling the stars. There's someone circling the moon. There's someone orbiting the sun. There's someone keeping us on this earth. His laws keep us here. It is manifest to anybody who will open their eyes and open their ears and see with their eyes and hear with their ears. There is God somewhere who has made all this. Someone greater than all of us. It says, invisible things from him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I can look at those things and tell you there's a God. I can look at a newborn calf and tell you there's a God. When he gets up and staggers around and knows which end to go to get ninny, I can tell you there's a God in heaven. Amen? Amen. You can and I can. We know this. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. Nobody's going to hell who doesn't belong there. Nobody's going to hell who doesn't belong there because of their choice. What they choose to believe, what they believe, and what they practice. Often what they say they believe and what they practice is two different things. And that's a dichotomy that's not going to work in heaven. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. In other words, they got what they deserved. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Seems like we just read that in Revelation 9, doesn't it? That's because we did. And those that were written about in Revelation 9, that's after the rapture. That's after a third of the population of the earth has been destroyed. That's after the judgments. Many of them have already fallen. After the trumpet judgments, the sixth one even has already fallen. After two of the woes have come. And yet still these sins persist. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now you understand the difficulty of this passage, do you not? Everybody feels a little uncomfortable when I read it. So rather than take it in three or four parts, I thought I'd just go ahead and read it all and give it all to you like a hand grenade thrown into a pillbox. Just divide this up amongst you. This is what the Word of God says. Okay? I believe the Word of God. Amen. I believe it's true. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't hate anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody. Well, except for a couple of deacons maybe, but I don't want to hurt anybody. I just want you to understand and see this is the Word of God. And sometimes when somebody tries to lay a guilt trip on you because of where the world is going and because of what you believe, I want you to return to the Word of God and say, you know what? This is what God says about it right here. Amen. This is what my Lord and Savior, who died at Calvary's old cross and shed His precious blood for me, this is what God says about it, and I'm going to stick with God. I'm just going to stay with this book. I don't want to hurt nobody. I don't want to offend nobody. I don't want to destroy nobody. The only person I hate is Satan. He's the cause of all this. All right? So let me show you. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 1 says this: because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They know there's a God. They knew there was a God. Those in the past the rapture in Revelation, they knew there's a God. They know there's a God. They see all this coming up out of the pits of the hell. They see the stars falling, the grass burning, the trees burning, the water turning to blood, death and destruction all around. My goodness, you'd have thought they'd had a revival, wouldn't you? You'd have thought somebody had said, you know what, the only chance we got is to let's just break down on our knees and ask God to forgive us of our filthy sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and mayhap God's mercy will save us. But instead, they became even more evil. Ladies and gentlemen, may I suggest to you that's exactly what's going on in the world today. Amen. And part of that is because we as the restraining force are just gradually bending over and stooping down and saying, well, I don't want to preach against that. Well, I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings about that. Well, I don't want to get thrown off the radio over that. Or, well, I don't want to get fired from the pulpit over that. Listen, if you fire me from preaching what's in that Bible, I need to be gone. Amen. I need to be gone if I can preach God's Word and I get fired over it. If they take me off the air because we preach God's Word, they ought to take us off the air. Okay? So I'm not mad, but this is what God's Word said. And I feel like even in myself, to be honest with you, that I've kind of dodged this chapter for a little while. That I want things to be calm and peaceful in church. I do, Brother Paul. I want things to be calm. I want people to love one another. I want us to get along. I don't want any tension. I don't want any meetings in my office. I don't want people walking by each other, cutting them in two with dead hard stares. I just don't want that. I want people like we really are in our hearts if we love the Lord. Forgiving each other, loving each other, understanding that all of our agendas are not the same. But the one agenda we ought to have is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, all our soul, all our body, and all our mind. And if we can do that, then we ought not fear these other things. So it says that here in verse 21, it says, they knew God. And this means they know there's a God in heaven. They know He created this world. They have a knowledge of God, and having a knowledge of God means they are not innocent any longer. Would you agree? When you know the stove is lit and you put your tongue to it, honey, you deserve it. Wouldn't you say? When you know there's a God and you reject Him and you refuse to glorify Him and you refuse to honor Him, you have just stuck your tongue to the stove and you're going to get what you deserve. Now watch what happens. It says, because, notice that first word, God's going to do this to them because they did what? They knew God, but they would not glorify Him as God. You know, one of the things I notice when you start talking to somebody about being saved is, oh, I know God, I know God, I know God. No, you know about God. And the trouble is, you know just enough to be dangerous sometimes. Knowing God through Jesus is the only way you'll ever really know God. Amen. Jesus said what? I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man can come to the Father. How? But by Jesus, through Him. So when you hear someone say, oh, I know God, I know God, you know what they're saying? They know there's a God, but they're not glorifying Him as God. And what happens when you don't glorify Him as God and you're not thankful? See, verse 21, 22, 23, and 24 are all adding things up to the conclusion of that word because, watch this, because they knew God, they glorified Him not. And then look down in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. Is that what that Bible says? That's what mine says. Anybody disagree? The Bible says because they knew God, they know there's a God, but because they would not glorify Him as God, God did what? Gave them up. Thank you. That's one. Okay. Number two. So if you refuse to glorify God, that's one. You can be given. God says that He'll give you. He gave them up. All right. Look now with me, if you would, at verse 25 of chapter 1. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. And boy, is that happening today. Amen. The world's concept of God is not the Bible God that you and I worship today. Evidently, according to what I'm listening to, they're worshiping a God who doesn't care which path they come to heaven. We're all going to go there. God's so good, He's just going to let everybody in. This is just a big threat to try to keep people in line and make them behave. But when it's all said and done, why, God is just too sweet to cast anyone into the pits of hell. May I say, they have a different book than I have. The God that I worship is the God of the King James Version of the Bible. And He says that God, the Bible says, this Bible says that God is angry with sinners every day. Amen. If there is a God who can love and speak all of these judgments and then just forget them, do you know what that makes God? He's not God because He's a liar. Folks, I think we better tread awfully careful when we start calling our Creator a liar. Amen. I'm not going to do so, I can tell you that. So watch now, watch what it says. God gave them up, I'm sorry, verse 26, or 25, changed the truth of God into a lie, worshiped and served the creature. Who's the creature? Mankind. And the things that God has made for mankind to have dominion over. And so, it says, they serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And that can also mean this, self-servers. It's all about me. I don't have time to go to church, God, I'm too busy. I don't have enough money to tithe, God, I'm too busy. I don't have time to go to church, Lord. I've got this job going on, or I've got this going on, or I've got to run do this, or I've got to run do that. You know, if you don't have enough time to worship, you really don't have much time at all. By that I mean the one who has given you that time can issue a recall at any time. At any time. There's a verse of scripture in Revelation chapter 10 where this angel who comes and thunders these seven thunders, he declares these words, and time shall be no more. But now what that means is that God's mercy has ended and it's judgment day. We're all having one of those coming in our future. Except what, Brother Robert? Except those who have already been judged at Calvary. Amen. My judgment day happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus died for my sins, shed his blood for my sins against his Father and my God. All right, I want to get this though. Verse 25, 26. 26 says, for this cause. Now you may want to underline this. For this cause. What was the cause? They changed the truth of God into a lie. They said, God, you're a liar. There's going to be a way, God, in the end that I'm still going to miss hell. Why, God, it couldn't be there's only one way to heaven. God, there's got to be more to this than just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. God, that can't be true. I have to be this. I have to do that. I must do this or I must do that. They're saying, God, that's not true. What do you mean I have to be saved? What do you mean I have to proclaim Christ as your son? What do you mean, God, that I would have to acknowledge that I am less than who I think I am? I have this mind. I can think. I can make choices. I can choose to believe this or choose to believe that. Let me tell you, truth is not based on choices. Truth is just truth. The choice is whether you believe it or not. Amen. That's the only choice. Truth doesn't change. There's no such thing as your truth and my truth. There's just truth. There's just truth. It says they changed the truth of God into a lie there in verse 25. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. So what happened? Because they changed the truth of God into a lie, and because they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, look at verse 26, for this cause. In other words, that was the reason. Because they changed the truth of God into a lie. Worship the created more than the Creator. For that cause, it says, God gave them up. Do you understand what that means? God gave them up. What did he give them up to? Vile affections. And then it speaks about the horrors of homosexuality, the errors and the sin of it for both men and women. God addresses this very plainly. Church people, let me tell you something. If you don't stand up, if you don't speak up, if you don't believe God's word, practice God's word and use God's word in your family, you're going to run into trouble. Amen. We're going to raise a generation of children who think it's all right to do this, who think it's normal to do this. It's sinful to do this according to the word of God. Amen. Not Robert Nichols, the word of God. I don't know about you, but I'm too old to be afraid anymore. Amen. And I'm too smart not to preach what God has written in his word as truth. If we keep shutting our mouth, keep pretending it's all right, we're going to be judged for it by God in heaven. Because you see, the Bible tells us expressly, study, preach, exhort, stand, be firm. It's not how many people come to church on Sunday morning. It's how many are affected by what happens in church on Sunday morning. That's what really counts. How many leave differently because of the power of the Holy Spirit in their life? There are preachers who wouldn't touch this. Maybe I'm foolish for touching it, but I don't think so. Because I was given a mandate to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Well, this is part of it here, all right? So it says they changed the truth of God, and it says for this cause God gave them up. Is that what it says? That's what I'm reading. Anybody argue with that? That's two then, right? Let's go to the third one. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Oh, they didn't want to think about God. They don't want to bow to God. They don't want to worship God. They want to ignore God and make out like God doesn't exist. Well, you can ignore him for a while, but there's the old theory that says you can pay me now, you can pay me later, but you're going to pay me. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what happened? Look at the very next line. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do you know what a reprobate mind is? Webster's dictionary says depraved. Depraved. Sick is a good word. A depraved mind. Doesn't know right from wrong, doesn't want to know right from wrong. Too far gone to be rescued if God gives them over to a depraved mind. Now, think with me for a moment because I want us to figure this out. If God gives up on them, what hope can they possibly have? Anybody? You know, in churches sometime, Jerry Clowers was one of my heroes. And Jerry Clowers was a deacon in a church there in Mississippi. And Jerry Clowers said in one of his recordings one time that he was at a deacon's meeting and there was a deacon who hadn't been attending. And he asked one of the fellow deacons, he said, maybe we ought to go down there and visit him, you know, and see if we can get him back to church. And they responded by telling him that they didn't care nothing about that old so-and-so. He didn't belong in church anyway, and they didn't care if he never come back to church. And Jerry told him, he said, well, in that case, let's get a sack of rocks and go down there and stone him and get it over with. There are times that one person may give up on someone in church. But folks, that doesn't mean God gave up on them. Amen? Because that's us. Brother Andy, you might do, you know, I'm through with you, Brother Andy. I might just say, God help me, I would never do that. But just say I'm through with you. That doesn't mean God's through with you. But what if God said, Randy, I'm through with you? Now what? Now where's your recourse? Now where are you going? Now who's going to rescue you? Now who's going to reestablish and put you back where you belong? I want you to understand this, people, and understand it clearly. It's not that the church has given up. It's not that Christians have given them up. It's not that pastors has given them up. I don't know who God's given over. I suspect a few, but I don't know. But I can tell you this. If God has given them up, they're finished. Anybody want to argue with that? If God has given them up, they're finished. But that's God's business. That's not Cook Springs Baptist Church business. Our business is to preach the gospel, love the sinners, share the gospel, entreat them to cease from their wicked ways, kneel under the cross of Calvary, be saved by the blood of Jesus, get in a church and practice what God wanted them to practice. But at the same time, I can't encourage them to do that without showing them the truth of God from the Bible that says, if you keep on this road, God said he's going to give you up. Amen. You know what the most dangerous thing you can do in church is? No, it's not clean your fingernails with a sharp pocket knife. The most dangerous thing you can do at church is not chew on the marks a lot. The most dangerous thing you can do in church is when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and convicts you of sin to say no. Amen. Because you see, every time you say no to God, you're saying yes to the devil. And every time you say no to God, you know what happens? It gets a little easier for the next time to say no. and the next time to say no, and the next time to say no. I'm convinced there are people sitting in churches who have said no so many times to God, they wouldn't know God if he walked up and smiled and said, "Hello, I'm God." Because they've become so hardened and so used to saying no to God. And when that happens, it's very simple to understand. You see, we're not saved when we want to be saved. We're saved when the Spirit of God draws us and convicts us of our sins. As a reader, not a scholar, but as a reader of the Bible, when the Bible says no man can come unto me except he's drawn by the Spirit, that's exactly what that means to me. Do you know what the end result of saying no, 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 no to God's going to be? One day, lost sinner, you're going to be sitting there and the invitation is going to be given after the gospel is preached. You're going to be sitting there and the beautiful hymn of invitation is going to begin. And when it begins, you won't feel nothing. Nothing. You'll be thinking, you know, I wish he wouldn't sing but two verses so I can go on and get to what it is I want to do today. I wish Brother Paul would hurry up. I wish that preacher would hurry up and say, "Let's go now. Thank you and God bless." You won't feel nothing. Charles Spurgeon was and is a hero of mine. And Charles Spurgeon said that if you sit under gospel preaching and an invitation is given, or under the preaching and influence of the gospel of Christ, and you feel nothing, that if he were you, he would be down on his knees begging God to give him conviction again and give him one more chance to come to Jesus. And then when you read these three things that a man can do, that God would give them over to a reprobate mind. This is not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, rejecting, if you will, the Holy Ghost. I suppose in some way you could turn it around and make it appear to be that way. I don't want to argue that and get in some great theological discussion. I'm just telling you, there are three things you can do, the Bible tells us you can do, that will cause God to give you up. Now, if that makes you feel uncomfortable, here's how I feel about that. I'm trying really hard not to do any of those three things. But you know what? I don't have to worry about God giving me up because God's Son lives inside of me. And if you've been saved, he lives inside of you. And I read in John where Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." Amen. And I also read it in there where no man shall be able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. Folks, I'm not worried about God giving up on me. I'm worrying about God giving up on lost people, not saved people. Lost people is what we should be worried about. So I want to summarize this for you right quick now. The Bible says three times God gave them up. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, they glorified him not as God. And in verse 24, it says God also gave them up. That's number one. Number two, Romans 1 and 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. In other words, they said, "God, you're a liar. Jesus is not your son. He can't save my soul. Blood shed 2,000 years ago doesn't have any power anymore. That can't do anything for me." They changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 26 says, "For this cause, God gave them up." That's two. Number three, Romans 1:28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So what happened? The Bible says God gave them over to a reprobate man. If I'm wrong this morning, you please forgive me. But I felt like it's incumbent that I warn you of this, that I show this to you. You know, I also think if you stop and think about it, it proves sometimes why people won't hear you. Absolutely, no matter what you say to them, no matter how good you are to them, no matter how kind you are to them, no matter how inviting you are to them, no matter how much you try to love them and share the gospel with them, sometimes you are just fighting against the pricks and you're not going to win. That's what Jesus said to him. Paul, it's hard to kick against pricks, isn't it? Yes, sir, sure is. You know what that is? A bundle of sticks. Try to kick the end of the sticks and see how that works barefooted or with a pair of sandals on. Well, sometimes it seems like that's what we're trying to do, sharing the gospel with certain people. Now, I don't know who he is and who is not. So I choose, as a pastor, And I hope as a representative of the kingdom of heaven to share the gospel with any and everyone that will let me. I love lost people, but I love them to be saved is what I love them to be. But I'm not going to ignore the fact that there's a warning in here for lost people, a great warning. And if you think you can just play with God and go on and on and on and on, and then just before you die on your deathbed, you know, I think maybe I better get saved. There just might be a hell. I want to assure you something. You've been living in hell and you just didn't know it. Amen. And that's where you're headed. You can't trick God. See, they call God a liar. They said, you know what? We'll outsmart him. Yeah, we'll outsmart him. We'll just outsmart him, you know. We're not going to serve him, but we'll keep him back here in the back of our mind. And, you know, in our later days, at the end of time, when I get through doing all the things I want to do, then we'll go to him and say, okay, God, I'm ready now. Does that strike you as foolish? That's why it strikes me as foolish that there are preachers who are preaching that you can be saved anytime, any moment you want to, anywhere, anytime, anyhow. That's not what the Bible says. You know the trouble with learning the Bible? It says some things that will destroy the little myths you were taught in life by different people. But it will arouse you to understand what conviction is. Conviction is the moment when the gospel is presented that there's a twinge. There's an awareness. There's remorse. There's guilt. There's even grief. And that grief will learn to convict, lead to conviction, and that conviction will lead to salvation. If you'll just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, I'm not going that far, Lord. Lord, I've been warned this morning. I'm not taking another step in that direction because it may be the step that finishes you. Whoever you are and wherever you are, hear me now. If you're still feeling that twinge, because we're fixing to have an invitation. If you're still feeling that twinge, let me assure you of one thing. It's not too late. But if you're not feeling that, if you're sitting here lost this morning and this message isn't bothering you, I'd be scared. If I were lost and listened to what Paul wrote in this book that God inspired him to write, that for three things God will give me up. Those are three things that ought to horrify a lost sinner. So what? So this morning, as Brother Paul comes and leads an invitation, I want you to remember this. We're about to open up our 12th year of revival in January. And that 12th year will see Dr. Bob Pittman come for his 12th year and preach. It'll see the Mark Trammell Quartet back for the 12th year and our other singers, Joseph Habedank and the Neelands. But I want to tell you something. The very word revival is not understood. You can't be revived unless you've been vived to start with. You hear me? You can't be revived unless you've been vived. You can't have a life that explodes in joy and happiness and praise unless you had it to start with, because this is revived. It's like saying, Lord, do it again. Father, do it again. Lost people can't have revival. Lost people can have salvation. Only saved people can have revival. I hope Cook Springs Baptist Church wants to have revival. And I hope that your heart is being prepared even now. But my job as a preacher, as a pastor, is to preach the whole truth, not part of it. Thank you for listening. But let me say this. The great thanks will be as if you give your heart to Jesus. If you believe that he's God. If you believe that he was born of a virgin. If you believe he lived on this earth and never committed a sin or trespass against God. If you believe that he was arrested, tried, brutally tortured for mine and your sins, and then nailed to an old rugged cross and died on that old rugged cross. Was buried, and remember, they only bury dead things, was buried and rose again. It says in Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what you have to believe. Amen. That's what you have to believe. Not just believe there was a Jesus. Everybody practically believes there was a Jesus. But believe that about Jesus. That he's God in the flesh. God, indescribable, incandescent in his glory, robed with the flesh of a little baby inside the womb of Mary. Come forth to brightness and glory. And then living in that body, brutally, cruelly, and horribly murdered because of me. It's humbling to think that someone you never met would love you that much. To think that before you were ever born, he would give such an opportunity to you. And you think somehow God's not going to be angry when a sinner walks through and splashes his way into hell through the blood of his son and rejecting all of this? You think God's not going to be angry? What God are you reading about? What message are you listening to? What preacher are you listening to? There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And there's only one way to do both. That's come to Jesus. Would you stand with me?